Lord does that sometimes. Thank God for people who just step forward and say, hey, there's an empty spot, I'll fill it. Thank you, Lord. Don't have to beg them, carouse them, growl at them. Amen. Amen. No, I have a hard time walking and chewing gum. We're going to continue today looking at events surrounding the birth of Christ and its implications for us in Christianity. I thought today, I do have a thought occasionally, you know, maybe a few times a day now. And when you get the donuts in the car from Safeway, thoughts begin to pop up in your head like, should I just pull off to the side of the road and eat a few of these things? Or like a soldier in one of my, I sent him after donuts for the battalion aid station one day that we'd have some donuts and coffee just as a unit. Sent him after 2 dozen donuts that came back and he sucked the jelly out of 2 dozen donuts one time. But I was thinking today how little I understand the realities of the birth of Christ. What it is that happened, this is an event that comes once a year, and once a year we stop and we think about the manger scene and the wise men and the animals and the little manger scene and the star in the sky. We think about these things, but if we would stop and immerse ourselves, meditate to try to get ourselves into the place, the time, and the community, and the people, and the smells, the politics of it all, what a greater reality that it is. And we talked about 3 weeks ago about the promises that God made to us. Clear back in the Garden of Eden, in the dimmest of times, He made a promise, and He keeps His promises. God is a covenant God. God does not break His promises. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about why Jesus came. He came to free mankind from the power that the devil had over all of their lives. That was the fear of death. He conquered death itself and took that fear away. He came also that He might be a faithful high priest, that He could know how we feel. He came in a body to experience the things that we experience so that we could go to Him in our time of need, knowing that He understands how we feel. Today I would like to look at sometimes it takes somebody besides somebody to fill in the plan of God. Sometimes God needs a somebody. Sometimes God's plan requires a person. Sometimes God's plan might require you and I to get into a place where it's fairly uncomfortable. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we want to start at verse 26, and we're going to read several verses. The story of the Annunciation. It's a big word that simply means the angel came to Mary and told her something. That theologians like bigger things. Starting at verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." If you ain't got that underlined, you need to underline that. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." For 400 years, God has been silent. From the closing of the book of Malachi to the events of the birth of Christ, God has not spoken through prophets. God has not given to His word to an anointed speaker. God has not brought a message to His people. 400 years. If I look now at 2015, right around the corner, that would be essentially, we don't have heard nothing from God for since 1615. God just went dead. God just went silent. But God was preparing a time and a place. It was at this time now that the Romans had come in, and they had established throughout that part of the world a system of roads and a system of very rapid communication, even though it might be by messenger or by horse. It was still a very rapid form of communication. People could travel easily from one area of the world to the other. There was now a common language. Koine Greek was the common language, so that thoughts and ideas could be shared from one person to another now. The time is right. The nation of Israel is being held in absolute bondage, and they begin to cry out again, "God, where are you? We've not heard from you." How many have ever felt like that? You felt like days and weeks and months have gone by and God has not said a thing. "God, where are you?" The old timers used to call it, "The heavens are like brass." I hope that you who were here Wednesday night to see that section of John Bevere's teaching caught one little point that went through there. He was driving down I-25 one time, headed toward Palmer Park, where he lives, Palmer, somewhere in that area, Monument, Palmer Lake area. He's driving down I-25, and God tells him, "Pull over." He says, "I know the voice of God. When God says something, you do it." So he pulled off of the road. And God begins to speak to him. He says, "John, do you understand what I mean when I say, pray without ceasing?" Has anybody ever read that? Has that ever popped into your face as you've opened the book? "Pray without ceasing. And God speaks to his heart and he says, you know that prayer is two-way communication. It is not simply open your mouth and let your requests come, but it's a two-way street. It needs two people talking to one another. And John says, yes, I know that. If I tell you, pray without ceasing, do you think for one moment that I'm not talking to you unceasingly? Every moment of every day, I am speaking to you. The problem comes is our ears become too full of spiritual wax. We can't hear. Or we don't take the time to simply get quiet before the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. God is not silent. God is not up there, zipped his lips, doesn't care what's going on. God is speaking to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. In this 400-year time frame, when they call it the Great Bridge, the Great Chasm, God's not speaking. God was speaking. He's preparing. The book of Galatians says it this way, in Galatians 4:4, but God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we who were born under the law might receive the adoption of sons at the perfect time, that we could receive not just a new start, but a start that cries out to him, Abba, Father. And he does it in this absolutely incredible way. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, what if you were in charge of the birth of the Son of God? Would you have made things different? God sends the angel Gabriel, the one that stands before God. He is God's messenger. There are two angels referred to in God's word. Gabriel, who brings the messages from God, and Michael, the archangel, who is the protector of the nation Israel. And Gabriel is sent to this little backwoods community called Nazareth. There's nothing that can be good said about Nazareth. Nazareth is... How many remember, maybe you don't, maybe you were really Christian and didn't listen to anything. There was a song several years ago that said, I'm proud to be an Okie from Muskogee. That song was written in a specific way. Being from Muskogee, Oklahoma might not have been the greatest place to be from. But this man is proud to be that Okie from Muskogee. It's not a place, maybe it's a place to be from, but I ain't going back there. It's just Nazareth is in the same way. Galilee, the Decapolis region, the ten city region, they're so close to heathen nations that the two of them were kind of mixing together, and nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That's the question that was asked in Jesus' day. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, God had made a promise to a young lady by the name of Miriam. Miriam's an interesting name. It's a name that can mean bitterness. And it was a bitter time that young Mary lived in. There was a stranglehold of the Jewish nation by the Roman armies, by the Roman legions. But God is drawn to people who are in that situation. In their place, in their life, there is something that is so bad. There is something that is so dark and is so sickening that it strangles them. God begins to look for those kind of people. That gives me a hope that when I am in my absolute blackest day of my life, God still cares. I'll tell you, this last week, I was there. I have never been as sick as I was last week. I told Joe the only time I can remember they had me in a hospital in Elmendorf, Alaska, at Elmendorf Air Force Base. I was one sick little puppy. And it was amazing because during that time I said, well, I've got this time to kill. Let me sit down and catch up on some tasks. And I filled out a questionnaire, a survey. Well, what it is, it's a personal inventory is what it is. And what church do you pastor? And you put it in there. How long have you pastored? And what's the average attendance? And it goes down through all of these questions. Do you have a worship team? Do you support missions? Do you know the financial status? I went through that and I answered all those questions. I looked at that this morning. There is nothing good in anything that I wrote. It is all bad. And the reason why, I was in a place of bitterness. I was in a bad state. I was physically sick. Was God up there going? No, He was not. I posted in my blog, God was busy in my body making little antibodies. My body was responding to what was going on. And there were blood cells that were coursing out of my body, little things called T lymphocytes. And those T lymphocytes recognized that whatever that plague was that had hit my body, and it began building antibodies, making chemical antibodies. That sickness is not coming back to me because my body will recognize it and it'll head it off right at the path. I knew that if enough days went by, I would feel better. I read a really interesting thing this morning. It was a prayer that somebody prayed. God, I know You healed me. It might take today or 80 days, but I know You're going to heal me. God, You might heal me in the next minute or You might heal me next year, but I know You're going to heal me. And in that time of absolute blackness, bitterness of soul, I knew God was going to heal me. And I stand before You today to say, yeah, God made a promise and He has kept that promise. He made it to me and He'll make it to you. So in this little place called Nazareth, that they asked the question, nothing good can come out of Nazareth, but there was a prophecy made. An interesting prophecy. I want to read this to you. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There is a prophecy in Matthew's Gospel, in those first few chapters, he will be called a Nazarene. That it might fulfill the prophecy, he will be called a Nazarene. And there's no prophecies anywhere in this Bible that say that. Until you go back to the Hebrew. Until you start looking back at the original words. And when you get back to the original Hebrew, you find out that it talks about in verse 1 that a branch shall grow out of his roots. That word roots is the word ha natser or va natser. Natser is the word, Hebrew word for root. Natser is the name of the town Natzereth. God made a promise and He's keeping His promise. That's why Gabriel comes to Nazareth. Because this young virgin, I don't know how old she was, but by tradition, she could have been as young as 12 years old. Betrothed to Joseph. I've had enough experience with brides-to-be to know how this, we've got a young lady right now that's going to get married in this church next August. I'm not going to perform the ceremony. She calls me about once a month. She's been calling since back in July. We've given her two tours of this building and one tour of the building next door. She wants to know how they're going to dress. She is so excited about this wedding. It's all she can think about. And I think of little Mary. She's betrothed. That means she is spoken for. In essence, she is married. The only thing that has not happened is there has been no consummation of the marriage. Joseph is her, quote, husband. And I would think that a young girl is no different than they are today. I bet you she was thinking about this wedding. I think she was thinking about her marriage and her life with Joseph and getting the dowry together and her gown and how she was going to dress on the day of their marriage. I'm sure she had all those ideas going on. And then this angel shows up. Hail, Mary! Full of grace or favor with God. Let's give her, she's 14. Who, what manner of greeting is this? You have found favor with God. Me? Are you talking to me? In Nazareth? Why are you not talking to the wife of the high priest in Jerusalem? That might be my question. Lord, why didn't you pick the wife of the high priest in Jerusalem? Political office? Jesus could have stepped right into that. But we have this little girl in this backwoods town that nobody wants to go to, and God sends an angel to speak to her. Some of this to me gets to be quite... In verses 30 to 33, do not be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There is a Hebrew term for what's happening here. The Hebrew translation of what's happening is here, Mary, you're drinking out of a fire hose. That's what it's called. 14 years old, 13 years old, whatever she was, suddenly this angel's telling her that you're going to have a son. He's going to be called the greatest. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be established on the throne of David forever, of His kingdom that there's going to be no end. And you're like, what? Why? I can't imagine how this little lady felt. How this girl felt. My God. All she knows is I'm going to get married next year, and now all of a sudden, I got all of this in front of me. You'll conceive. And she says, how can any of this be? I'm a virgin. My husband to be is Joseph. I'm betrothed to him. I am sworn to him. How can this be? And then he says, the Spirit of God will overshadow you, and that which is conceived in you shall be called the Son of God. How can this be? Stop in just a second and think in her mind. She has got a wedding coming up. There is a wonderful ceremony coming up. Joseph is a good man. And suddenly you are telling me that before he and I ever get together, I'm going to have a child. Something's wrong with this picture. This little girl, who must have had something going for her. Availability. That's what God always does. He looks for available people. She might not be the smartest chick on the block. She might not live in this nicest house or wear the nicest clothes. But she's got something going for her. And the angel comes to her. I saw something this last week. That, and I've seen some stuff in my life, but this absolutely, I about wrecked my car. We were headed over to see Brother Phil. And we were coming from Academy down over... No, we were coming from... We were coming toward Academy. And we come down this street and we go past a high school. The car in front of me stops. I stop. The kids are all out of school. They're all walking across the street. And four girls walk across the street and they're on that side of the sidewalk. And they're all laughing and stuff. They're talking on phones and stuff like girls do. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching. All of a sudden I look over there and I about broke my neck. Two of those girls standing under a stoplight, traffic backed up, they take off their shirts and their pants and they strip right there on the corner. They dig around in their bags and they get some more clothes and they change clothes on the street corner under the stoplight, turn around giving each other high fives. I thought if that would have been my daughter, when the time came and her first Social Security check hit her hand, she would still be grounded or I would be in prison. They thought it was cool. I'm like, oh my God. OMG for you texters. This is... Then the guy in front... Well... The guy in front of me, I can't even see inside of his car. He's got some box machine. It's a box thing and takes a bit. And then all of a sudden, big clouds of brown smoke filling the car. Looked like the temple of the Lord. Little cracks in their windows and this little stuff of brown smoke coming out. I got on his tail and I followed him. Got down, he turned on Academy, I turned on Academy. I got it right up behind him, right on his bumper, and I took my cell phone out and I looked at his license plate number. So I started going like this. I backed off and I pulled up right alongside of him. I looked right at him, did some more with my phone, got in front of him, looked at his license plate, I wasn't doing nothing. But he got to Union Avenue, and I'm telling you, he couldn't have got off Academy sooner if he would have flown. He's onto a Union. I am faced with a world. I cannot relate to this stuff. I can't relate. You're looking at a guy that I didn't do drugs. I couldn't do drugs. Nancy's going, she knows. Because I was too inebriated to do drugs. I tell people I try to do coke one time and I end up in the emergency room with you, I take a bottle out of my nose. I can't relate to this. Now I look at this little girl in a town of Nazareth whose greatest dream is about to be fulfilled. She's going to marry a good man. And suddenly an angel is telling her, you're going to have a child. Stop and think what that meant. She would be the ridicule of the town. Joseph would drop her like a hot rock. If the Jewish law went to its end, she would be stoned to death. Sometimes God needs people to complete His plan. And He needs people to do some pretty radical things for Him. I want you to look at something, and I think this is absolutely critical to know. God has done some, I've had some good time with God. I've had some really good times of prayer with the Lord this week. What is being said is this is what the Lord says. Highly favored of God. The Lord is with you. Now, your Bible may say that that's been taken out and has been. It's not found in the Greek, some put in there. But a few more verses, you'll read the same thing Elizabeth says. She says the beginning words of the Hail Mary. If you're a Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. She's getting something from God. God is calling us to do some things, but it is absolutely beholden on us to what we are hearing is the Word of God. I believe with all of my heart that we are going to see, and we are seeing now, hundreds and thousands of once good, faithful Christian people who are being misled, and they're going down this path, and they're going down this path, and they're going down this path. I was sharing with them in Sunday school this morning, and there's a specific reason for it. We have got away from "Thus saith the Lord." You cannot say, "I'm a Christian," and not do what the Word of God says. It cannot be done. You cannot live with somebody outside of marriage and say, "I'm a Christian." It's an oxymoron. You can't do it. You cannot live in a homosexual lifestyle and say, "I'm a Christian." It does not work. You need to make sure that what you're hearing is from God. I don't care how many voices you're hearing. If it goes against the Word of God, all I can tell you is they've got drugs to take away the voices. Your Bible says that the devil comes into the church as an angel of light. Grievous wolves will come into the church and seek to destroy. That's Paul's words. Mary's hearing, and this is totally out of anything she can imagine, but she's hearing this is coming from God. How can this be? I'm a virgin. It's a good answer. It's a good answer. And if this is true, God, if this is you, you know what this means. It's going to cost me, Joseph, it may cost me my life. But she gets to the bottom of all this. And she says, "I'll do it." You look at me, you're looking at the handmaiden of the Lord. Whatever it is, I'm going to do it. How did she know that this was the Word? Now this is, I will tell you right up front, this is me putting two and two together, okay? But I think it's right. I don't think I'm off. If I am, if you can straighten me out, I'd be more than happy to. I believe that Mary sat at the feet of her mother like most Jewish girls did, and they listened to the promises that God made in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew that there was a God that was going to send someone. They knew that Moses said that one day God will raise up a prophet like unto me, and we are to listen to him. They knew he was coming. They knew the stories that Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah, that God is going to send a Redeemer. He would send a Messiah, and the throne of David would never end. She knew this is the Word of God, and as wild and crazy as this sounds, she knew what God's Word said. Hear me today. The world that we live in today, the religious climate that we live in today, church, we have got to know the Word of God. Not somebody else's translation of the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. And when God says thus, I say so. We have got to return to an individual study of God's Word. We have got to know for ourselves, this is what I believe and why I believe it. I spent a couple of days trying to find out about postmodern kids. What is it that we need to reach kids? Well, God has raised something up. And it's exactly what Suzanne is doing. Kids want to see the gospel. They want to see people out there handing out bread, handing out peanut butter. They want to see that. They don't want to sit in a pew and sing Amazing Grace and think this is what's going to make it. You don't want that. But also, when those kids, when you get Lala's age and Thomas's age, we can tell them about Jesus. We can tell them the stories of the Bible. But when they're 14 years old and they start into high school, if they don't understand what Jesus did and why it is that they're saved and that they have a rock that they can stand on and a very present help in time of need, that there is a Word of God that's true, that is forever settled in the heavens, and I can go to that Word and I can find strength and I can find answers when the world has no answers. If they don't have that, they're fruit to be plucked by the world. Teachers, you need to get that into those kids. If we're going to teach them, we're going to teach them, thus saith the Lord. We cannot teach, thus somebody else says. Now I'll tell you this, I don't have problems with people like John Bevere. And what we're studying on Wednesday night is good. Even though I'm not teaching it, he is. And you will not hear him say one thing that is not founded in the Word of God. But when I start pulling out DVDs and I start listening to people that are talking about crap that I don't understand where they even get it in the Bible, but it came from some special revelation from God. This is all the revelation you need. This is all the revelation that we need. What we need is a rhema word. We need God to take that word and bring it into reality, into our lives. There's plenty there. God has not run out of surprises yet. That's what we need. That's what our kids need. Folks, that's what we need. The Word says that when He comes, He's coming with all signs and lying wonders, that Antichrist. Signs and lying wonders. Don't get hung up so much on that. Don't get so hung up on signs and wonders that all of a sudden somebody comes in and works something and you head off down a rabbit trail someplace. And all of a sudden you find out 2-3 miles down the road, I took the wrong trail. I got on the wrong trail. Brother, I've been there both physically and spiritually. I've been in that place. And it's a rough, rough road back. She knew what God said. She knew what the prophets had said. She knew the promises of God. And somehow, some way, I don't know how, but the angel speaking the words that he spoke to her, something clicked on the inside of her after she heard, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months along in her old age. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. When we read that, when we hear that, when suddenly this becomes more than something we put under our arm or something that we keep on the coffee table, when we begin to peruse this thing, when we begin to look at the... I love to see Bibles like this. Everything in there is yellow. When this becomes more than just words on paper, but this becomes a guideline for my life, that this becomes more than black on white, but it becomes promises in my life, we begin to realize nothing with God is impossible. So Lord, what it is that you want me to do, I believe that it can be done because your Word says nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. That's His word. That's His promise. We've tried to establish over the weeks, God keeps His promises. So her absolute answer is, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. This passage of Scripture teaches me three things just in closing. And you might write them down in those little words that are there. God is fully involved in your life. There has been no one born on this earth so directly involved by God than Jesus Christ. The only other one was Adam. God took dust of the earth, He breathed into him, and Adam became a living soul. God breathed into him. Jesus is the second Adam. He's not birthed of the genes of a man. He's birthed from the Spirit of the living God. God has fully intervened in the path of humankind. What a wonderful thing it is. But sometimes He needs a human being, and it tells me three things about that. God keeps His promises. God's timing is perfect timing. Even though for me, I'd sure like to have it on another different schedule if I possibly could. And God is looking for availability. That's what He's looking for. Availability. Let me just add to that. He's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to thus saith the Lord. Amen. It took a young lady to make sure that promise of God was fulfilled. And Jesus came of a young girl born in a manger. Only God could do it. And I would tell you today, it doesn't matter your circumstances. It might take an only God moment. But God is able. God is able. God's able. Would you bow your heads, please? We sing that beautiful chorus, or that beautiful song this time of year, Away in a Manger. No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where He lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The stars wouldn't have anything to look at had it not been for a young girl who was willing to say, behold the handmaid of the Lord. I'm the servant of God. I'm a bond servant of God. Lord, You do. I will do whatever You want according to to Your word. We're coming to the end of a year, and a new year is ahead of us. Perhaps God is going to put demands on your life that He's never done before. God is going to ask for things from your life that He's never asked before. Now is the time to begin to establish in our hearts. God, I know that You're speaking. You're never quiet. You're not an idol built out of stone that's silent. You're a God who is constantly in communication with Your children. And I'm going to listen. And I'm going to listen. Maybe You won't call me to Jinja, Uganda. Maybe You won't tell me to go to Singapore. Maybe You'll just tell me to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe You'll just call me to start a small group. Maybe You'll just call me to something I can't do. But I know You can. And I'm willing to listen. And I'm willing, Lord, for You to do whatever You have to do to get me ready for that. Father, I thank You for those that are here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for men and women, for children who look forward to this time of love and family and togetherness. But I thank you this morning for the story. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that in this great plan of yours, you require human beings. And Lord, could we learn? Could we learn from what we heard today that all you care about is us being available and willing to say yes? You don't care where we live. You don't care how young we are, how old we are. You don't care how we dress. You don't care what we have. You are simply interested in us. Holy Spirit, as we come to the end of a year, let us begin now to see in these events of the birth of Christ how we have been a facilitator in that knowledge, how we have let that knowledge, how Emmanuel has been God within us. How we have let Him out of us to show the world. The events that are taking place right now prepare us for a time to come and for a duty to perform. Father, love your people in such a special way as to give them direction, and no matter how outlandish it sounds, that we might have the grace and the empowerment to say, I'm right here, Lord, and I'm your servant. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.